Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 4, where we're going to take our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There are three views of self in this text. Let's note them. I'm going to start with the last one first. In verse 4, he said, "For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. For the one who examines me is the Lord." So here's one. It's God's view of who I am and whether or not my life accords with His will. In this particular context, if you go back to verse 1, what he has in view is his trustworthiness in his stewardship. Look at verse 1. "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." That is, fulfilling the duty and responsibility that he has been given. In Paul's case, it was to reveal the gospel, and to do so faithfully, to do so with perseverance in the face of threats and danger and trials. And so he said, "Do I fulfill that stewardship?" There's a God in heaven who knows whether I do or not. He has a judgment about that. And so he has an estimation, we might call it, an appraisal of Paul and whether or not he's a faithful steward. Now the beauty about God's judgment is this: it's perfectly accurate. Back in Samuel, you know, when they were going to elect a king, and Jesse's sons were brought before Samuel, there was a statement made. They looked at Jesse's sons, and they began to look at their size, think, "This will make a good king." God said, "No, that's not the one." What God was looking for is stated there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, where he said, "God does not look on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." And so he knows exactly the truth about who we are, our intents, our motives, our purposes. In John chapter 2 and verse 25, in Jesus' personal ministry, he said he did not need anybody to tell him about men. He knew what was in man. You couldn't fool Jesus Christ. And so he knew us exactly as we are, regardless of what other people may think. That's the beauty about God's view. Because sometimes what people see may not look very pretty. It may look very ugly. Take that person, turn them inside out. They may be beautiful. That's what God sees. God's view of us is perfectly accurate, and it's the one view that we should covet, that we should want, that we should desire, and that should be the standard of our own estimation. But there's another view of self in the text. I want to back up to verse 3. "To me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court." So another view of self is what others may think about us. We're going to be discussing that somewhat in the course of our study, but let me just say this here. If my view of self, my own view of myself, is based on what others think about myself, my view may be skewed. It may not be correct. If you look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, He said, now these things, brethren, I figuratively apply to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. In the Corinthian church, there were leaders, and they esteemed these leaders, and they gave them a place they did not deserve. Now, those leaders may take that to heart and say, look what all the people think about me. They exalt me. He's using himself and Apollos as replacements for those leaders, but to get to the idea. So others may exalt you and praise you and pat you on the back and say, you're wonderful. Well, that's not the case at all. But also, if you look in the text in verse 13, look at verse 13. He said, when we are slandered, we try to conciliate. When we have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even till now. So now here's what others thought about Paul and his work. Bunch of scum, worthless. All kind of charges were made against Paul. He's two-faced. He doesn't love you. He knows he's not worthy. He won't take your support. He writes these tough letters, but he's a coward face to face. All kind of things were said, even in the Corinthian church, much less out there in the world. They accused him of public crowd stirring up against the government, those kind of things. They accused him of violating the law. Don't worry about what others think, because what others say, first of all, it may be overrated, or it may be over condemnatory, accusing. But you see that in the text, and he said, I'm not worried about what you think. I'm not concerned about being held up in the court of public opinion, and they reach a decision as to who I am. And this contributed to the healthiness of this man's mental outlook and the ability to endure the things that he endured in his ministry. Well, there's a third view in the text. Now look at verse 3 again. He said, in fact, I do not even examine myself. So now there's my view of myself. We have a term for that. We call it self-esteem. Esteem has to do with my judgment of a person or thing as to its value, its worthiness. He said, I do not even judge myself so far as to trust in that alone. Note the next verse. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. In other words, my judgment of myself is not the final court of appeal. What is it? Well, it's the obvious answer. God's judgment of self. But you can clearly see that is a view of self in the text. Now, the fact that we ought to esteem ourself is implied in the second greatest commandment. In Matthew 22, Jesus said there's two commandments, and on these hang all the law and the prophets. The second one is love your neighbor as, that's an adverb of manner, in the same way you love yourself. He didn't say love yourself. He wouldn't have to. That's the way we're wired, if you please. And it's evident from Ephesians chapter 5 when Paul talked about men loving themselves. And he said the reason you know a man loves himself is because he nourishes and cherishes himself. When he's cold, he gets a coat. When he's hungry, he feeds his stomach. That's the indications that he cares about self. Now, self-esteem is not bad. It's the way God made us. And we need a healthy self-esteem to be able to function as God intended in this life. Now, what we're going to be talking about today, now, you'll notice that he talked about others overrating us. There's the danger of not judging ourselves with the esteem that we ought to have. There's people who lose self-esteem, and so they overdose on drugs, they jump off the bridge, etc. That's bad. But we're going to be looking at it from another aspect today. And we're going to look at the things sometimes upon which people base their self-esteem, and it can be ruinous to that self-esteem. The first thing I want to call your attention to is that we sometimes base our self-esteem on whether or not we look good, we're attractive. Now, I know we may not think we think about that, but there's a multi-billion dollar industry that says the opposite. You watch TV, oh, this, here, take this little thing and fix the little wrinkles on your face. Here, fix that gray hair in your hair and put this in your hair. Here, fix this. Here, do this. Do this. Why are we doing that? We want to look good. We want to think we look good. I'm not saying we ought to be haggard and not take care of ourselves, but I'm saying sometimes our worth, our estimation of ourselves is based on how we view ourselves externally. So if I am too large, I may have a low self-esteem. If I'm too thin and I think the right kind of people ought to be this big and I'm this big, I might have a low self-esteem. If my teeth are bad, for example, if my complexion's bad, that may affect my esteem of myself if it's based on how I look externally. Now, is there any value in our external appearance? Well, I know there are some that would say, indeed, it's right at the top of the list because that's the only way you can be a model. You've got to look good as a man or a woman. And there's a lot of money in modeling as well as a lot of pride in modeling. I'm not going to debate the point this morning, but I will simply say this. That's no business for a Christian. But nevertheless, so if you want to pursue that kind of a course, there may be some value in being attractive, but it's a dangerous course to pursue. Another reason that people may put some value in it is because you've got to be attractive to get the right person if you're looking for a mate. Look at me. I'm the living testimony that's not true. No, you don't. And so, but that's the idea. And there's a danger in that if that's the basis upon which we esteem a person, another, or ourselves. If you look over at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 22, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, that's a vivid picture, isn't it? Imagine an old pig with a ring of gold, a ring in its nose. So is a beautiful woman without discretion. There's a lot of beautiful people out there that hadn't got one lick of sense when it comes to God, spirituality, morality, treating your fellow man, making good judgments to make a good mate, how to spend money, how to regulate their time. But boy, they are pretty, or they are handsome. What a poor foundation upon which to try to attract somebody or be attracted to somebody. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 14, 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 25, one of the great examples of the danger of putting your stock in appearance is verse 25 of 2 Samuel 14. Now in all Israel, there was no one as handsome as Absalom, so highly praised. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him. And because of that, he was attractive. As he ran for office, as it were, wanted to be king, and the people would look at him, and that was appealing. people are so foolish sometimes on the basis upon which they make their judgments. I watch these automobile commercials. You'll see a commercial for an automobile. There'll be some actor on there. There's one of them I'm thinking about. The guy goes fishing on the ice. So I want to buy a Mercury or Lincoln or whatever it is. The advertising didn't do me much good, see? What does that have to do with anything? Nothing. A pretty woman who's an actress says, I drive this car, so good, good for you. What difference does that make to me? But that affects people. And so, but it's foolish. And so here's Absalom. Wicked, cunning, would have killed his father, wanted to take the throne, dangerous. It's a poor foundation upon which to have a view of oneself or to be uplifted by what others may say because, oh, you sure look nice. So what? So what? And so somebody thinks, well, I'll tell you where attractiveness is nice, where it's really important, is in marriage. I've been married 56 plus years. Again, I just tell you, look at me. You don't have to look good. There's the phrase we use over and over again. Love is blind. You can be the most beautiful person and have a terrible marriage. There are people I'm thinking of right now in my mind. They don't live here, so don't ask me who it is. That are in great marriages. But you look at the people involved and say, how in the world could that person have ever fallen in love with that person? Based on the way they look. But they're great people. And so, self-esteem, when it's based on this, it's a very sandy foundation and certainly not worth forming a poor self-estimation. You look around and say, boy, they're handsome or they're pretty or they got a good complexion or they got a strong build or look at their muscles. So what? Good for them. But that's no basis upon which to lower your self-esteem or to unfairly raise their appraisal. In 1 Timothy in chapter 4, Paul was writing to the young preacher Timothy. Now, I know that they had exercise in the first century. I don't know that it was the focus of people's thinking like it is today. You know, you see these ads on TV for exercise machines, especially at the first of the year. That's when they really sell those things, you know. And you see these people get on these exercise machines, and of course all of them that's on those machines usually are slim, real good bodies and all that kind of foolishness. And people buy them and they become places to hang the clothes. But be that as it may, there is a great emphasis on that today. Millions of dollars are spending on exercise. You've got gyms that you can join for exercise. There's ads for the kind of stuff you eat for your body and all of that. 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily discipline. Bodily discipline. That could be running. They ran. They had boxing. They had other kind of exercises. It would include maybe discipline as to what you put into your body. Bodily discipline is only of little profit. So little? Man, it affects how you look. Ah, there we are again. Wrong basis of esteem. See? But he said it's only of little profit, but godliness is the right attitude toward God. Coming to know God, respect God, and serve God. Godliness is profitable for all things since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Here's something that will benefit you in all parts of your life. We're talking about marriage. Godliness will benefit your marriage. You want something to benefit your marriage? Read 1 Peter 3, the first 7 verses. A godly woman who respects her husband's role, adorns herself with chastity and humility. A godly man who respects his wife and honors his wife. That's what will affect a marriage. It has promise of this life. Are you going to be able to keep a job and function well on a job? Godliness that demands you respect your employer or you respect your employee. That'll make a difference on your job. Now, but, it also has to do with all those songs we sang about this morning. All of the diets and all of the exercise machines and all of that won't do anything for you when you breathe your last breath. Godliness will. And we're going to die. And so self-esteem should not be resting on this very poor foundation. And what we need, look over at Romans chapter 12. I've got it up there in the corner of the board because it's a verse throughout the lesson. I want to keep before us Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. He said, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. We'll say a little bit about that at the end of the lesson. But you can readily see he's talking about self-esteem, that it can be overdone. We'll say more about that in a minute. But he is talking about how you think about yourself. But I note, he said, but to think so as to have, what is it? Sound judgment. Good judgment. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. The application in the text is, if God in His grace has given you a gift, use it. Humility is not saying, I can't do anything. That's not sound judgment. Nor is it sound judgment to say, I can do something when God has never given you the right or ability to do it. That's not sound judgment either. Just to see where we really are. And so, it's nice if you think your mate's attractive, handsome, or pretty. That's good. It's nice if you have a body that's healthy and looks good and you have a good complexion and that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But put that in the proper perspective. Sound judgment. This is one of the avenues or the foundations that will skew our self-esteem and cause us to follow down a path that is very unworthy of banking on. Here's another. Limited formal education. So, person may feel like, I can't read very well. There's a lot of grown people that can't read very well. Now, is there no value in reading very well? Yes, there is a value. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4 says, when you read, you can understand. That's valuable. We try to encourage parents, if there's one thing you're going to train your children to do, rather than how to run fast or how to ski or how to throw a ball, teach them how to read. It doesn't have to be formal public education in the family because it's very valuable. But suppose you can't read very well. And it's very likely that in the first century, there were a number of people like that. And the fact is, even if you could read very well, you couldn't do what I'm doing, say, pick up your Bible and turn to so-and-so, because the Bible wasn't written, the New Testament. So here comes a letter to the church you're a member of. You're over, say, in Ephesus, or Thyatira, or Sardis, or one of those places. So you say, I want to read. No, you don't read it. We've got a reader. We've got somebody appointed that's going to pick up that Bible, and they're going to turn to this letter, that John has written, and they're going to read. They're going to read it. You'd want a good reader to read that letter for the people. Well, what about me out here? I'm listening to it. Verse 3. Blessed is he who reads. That's the guy who reads it. And those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it. So you're in the Ephesian church and the letter is read, or one of these other churches. You can still benefit from Christ's love, from the understanding of his resurrection and his glory, and have all the blessings that are spoken of in those letters and throughout the book of Revelation. You can have the hope of overcoming. He who overcomes, even though you're not the one who picked up the letter and read it, you got to hear it. But more than hear it, you got to heed it. So, because a person can't read well, and in the years that I've been here in Humble, in the past, we've had members who could not read very well. I'm talking about adults who could not read very well. Where I worked in the church at in Highlands. One of the men there was a man who could not read very well. And yet he's one of the most godly men that I knew. When I'd go to his house, there is one book he would read. And I'd see it laying on his table, and that was the Bible. But self-esteem shouldn't be based on that. Valuable, yes, but that doesn't mean you're more or less in God's sight or that you can't be productive in the kingdom of God. You know, when we talk about this higher education, a person may say, yeah, you know, but if I get a formal education, I get a degree, I can make more money. And I can go higher with my company. And I can live a finer life. And I can buy a bigger house. And I can drive a nicer car. That may be. So those are some advantages of getting a formal education and a degree, a piece of paper that says I've reached this level. But, suppose you don't have it. Should I shrink back before those who have it and feel they're more worthy than me? Absolutely not. You remember the story in Luke 16 about the guy who was a beggar? Had sores all over his body. The dogs licked the sores. And there was the rich guy who ate the finest foods. And then they died. Which one do you want to be? You know the story. Lazarus was at comfort and peace. The other man was in torment. There's going to be a lot of master's degrees and PhDs and people who have high educations that's going to be suffering in the torments of hell. That doesn't mean if you got one, you're going to hell. Don't mistake what I'm saying. I'm saying it's not the criteria of esteem. Now, if you're an employer, you're hiring people for a particular job, it may be a criteria of whether they can fill that job, but not their worthiness as a person. There was the woman in Luke 21. Jesus is standing by the treasury. People are putting in their gifts, and there's this woman. She puts in two. It even tells us how many. Two small coins. Two. And Jesus commended what that woman did because she gave everything she had. He could see, as we started out earlier, John 2, he could see her heart. He knew what was in her. And so there have been people that, I was taught back when I was in Highland. There was a lady there on a fixed income. But I guarantee you, when that trade was passed, she contributed. And if she got an increase from the government, she contributed more. I don't know if it was very much. I don't know what people put in the plate. I don't want to know. I'm just saying that. Whether or not I can put $500 in the plate or $5 in the plate, if that's what I can do and I do it out of the grace in my heart toward my Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he's looking at. And don't base our self-esteem on whether or not we have a formal education and make a lot of money and drive a fine car and live in a nice house. You know what we need? We need sound judgment. Sound judgment says there's a value in education. Sound judgment says, you know, if you acquire an education, there's nothing wrong with you enjoying life. That's what the whole book of Ecclesiastes is about. But sound judgment says it's not a foundation for self-esteem or for others, judging others on that basis as to their worthiness. They're worth more than me because they're educated and make money. Well, there's another area that affects our self-esteem. And this is a sad one. Physical and emotional abuse. This physical and emotional abuse can come from several sources. It can come from the time a little child comes into this world and the parents abuse them physically, break their bones, burn them. It can come from emotional abuse to that child. You're dumb, you're stupid, I wish you hadn't been born. All kind of stuff like that. It can come from sexual abuse of that child, using them as a sex object rather than treating them as a treasure that you have the responsibility of training and raising for the glory of God. And so children suffer physical and emotional abuse when they sometimes in their homes, so sad. But it can not only be in the childhood, it can be in a husband-wife relationship where a man abuses his wife. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's emotional. The way he talks to her, the way he talks about her, or vice versa. There was a case in another church in another town many years ago where the husband and wife had an argument and she threw him out. She was bigger than him. The other way around. But I'm just saying that goes on in families. Physical and emotional abuse. It can be involved brothers and cousins and aunts and uncles, family abuse. It can be on the job. It can be an employer, an employee. It can just be out in society. Physical and emotional abuse. And what happens, if people are abused this way, it may affect their esteem of themselves. What did I do wrong? Why am I not worthy? What's wrong with me? Well, look over again at 1 Corinthians 4, where we've taken our text from. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. I don't know about you, but this is good for me. This helps me. Paul said, to me it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. You imagine if Paul took to heart everything everybody said about him? You're two-faced. You know you're not worthy. You write these tough letters, but you're a coward. Think you'd be able to sleep at night? Look in the mirror? He said, I don't worry about what people say about me. Would to God, would have that kind of sober judgment. We want to be respected. We enjoy that. But if not, don't let it affect our self-valuation. You can see that very clearly there in our text. Look in verse 9. He said, I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we've become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. Hey, wait a minute. What do you mean? Here's a guy in a religious group on the way to the top, all that lay before him is power, fame, and money. And he gives it all up. He gives it all up to follow somebody that he had never seen, who many said was an imposter. He finally met him on the road to Damascus. But he gave it all up. Not for money. He's going to have to work as a tent maker to make it. Not for fame. He was defamed. Not for an easy life. So that guy is a fool. That's the way the world would look at it. We're fools for Christ's sake. But he said, you're prudent in Christ. This is sarcastic irony. You're prudent. You really think you folks are smart. We're a bunch of fools. We are weak, but you're strong. You're distinguished, but we are without honor. You see the sarcasm? To this present hour, we're both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. We toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When we're slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world and the dregs of all things until now. If Paul would have let that affect him like people do today, he'd have been zoned out on Prozac, wouldn't he? So that's the way people abused him. But it wasn't just emotional. They beat him till he was either dead or nearly dead in Lystra. They beat him in Philippi and put him in prison without medical treatment. And over again, it wasn't just emotional, it was physical. But look at this man's life. How could he maintain a steady course? Write the letters that you have in your New Testament. He didn't let these things determine whether or not he could fulfill his duty as a steward of the mysteries of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. That he was serving a living Savior and doing his very best to honor him. Look over at 1 Samuel chapter 16. I find this interesting when we talk about what affects our esteem of ourselves. We may look about how people treat us and how it may make us feel less than worthy or we're done something wrong or something. This is an interesting story about when God was going to choose another king instead of Saul because Saul had failed to obey God. And so Samuel goes to a place where he's going to anoint a king. So Jesse has a number of sons. And so you start in verse 6, and these boys started entering. And so when they entered, he, Samuel, looked at Eliab and thought, this is the one. Surely the Lord's anointing is before him. This is the guy. Boy, you think Eliab felt good? But then we have that statement we read earlier. God said, don't be looking on the outward appearance. God doesn't. God's looking at the heart. Well, so Samuel made a mistake on that. And so it wasn't Eliab. So then Jesse, verse 8, called Abinadab. Made him pass before Samuel. Samuel said, the Lord hadn't chosen this one either. Jesse made Shammah pass by. The Lord said, no, that's not the one. Made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. None of them were chosen. And so Samuel said, is this it? Is all the boys? Oh, he said, there's one. He's the youngest one, you know. He's over there taking care of the sheep. That's down in verse 11. Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him. Bring him here. Verse 12 said he brought him. He was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. He was attractive. That wasn't why God esteemed him. And so, here's David, who became the illustrious king of Israel. But, you look over at chapter 17. So first of all, how maybe did David feel? They went through all his brothers, not this and this and this. No. They didn't even consider him. Now, you know, if a person had a problem with their self-esteem, that might knock them down a notch or two. But you see nothing like that in David. Over in chapter 17, look at verse 28. His brothers were over at war, so his daddy sends him to bring them some provisions. So he goes to join his brothers over there to provide these provisions. Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, that is, David had talk to the Israelites, why are y'all putting up with this giant out here defaming the people of God? Not anybody going to do anything about this? And Eliab said his anger burned against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart. You've come down in order to see the battle. Make you feel bad when your brother or sister says things about you that are not true. Especially if they're an older brother or sister. And especially if they impugn your motives. That's exactly what's happening. Well, it wasn't just Eliab, his older brother. Down in verse 33, he's brought before Saul. So here's the king. Here's David, this young boy. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth. Well, he's been a warrior from his youth. You're just a boy, son. You can't do this. That's his esteem. Here's the king's judgment. So David persuades him to let him go face Goliath. And so he goes out to face this Philistine, verse 41. So this giant of a man looks down at that little boy. Little boy, probably in his teenage years, young. He looked and saw David. He disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He said, come to me, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. You know, if David had thought about what happened, all his brothers didn't even consider him. You know, Jesse didn't even consider bringing him up until Samuel said something. And then how his oldest brother treated him. And then what Saul said to him. And then this giant. But you know the story, don't you? See, there's a need for sound judgment. Sound judgment appreciates God's view. And properly estimates one's abilities and opportunities. And so the great story of David defeating the giant and becoming the king of Israel. You know, the class example, the greatest example of not letting physical and emotional abuse skew self-esteem is Jesus Christ. My goodness, what was said about him? He's insane. He's got a demon. All kind of stuff. He's blaspheming. Even his own family didn't believe in him for a while. Jesus knew who he was. He knew how God thought about him. And he didn't let others become the basis of his self-esteem. He had sound judgment. He knew he was the Son of God. And without shame, he taught that, stood upon that. There's one other thing I want to mention. You might think of others, but our time will allow these. And you can make in your own notes other things that affect self-esteem. But another is personal sin. Somebody think, boy, I've done so much wrong. And sometimes people have. I just made a mess of my life. I've hurt other people. I'm not worthy to even live. I certainly can't be of any service anywhere. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're reading over here in our text from 1 Corinthians, written by Paul. Well, this is written by Paul as well. Beginning in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful. What does faithful mean? Trustworthy. He, God, considered me worthy to be entrusted with a steward with the mysteries of God. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 4. But listen, he said, even though I was, formerly, a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And that tells me that it doesn't make any difference how bad the things are that I have done. The grace of my Lord Jesus Christ will take care of it. And I can be esteemed before God and worthy to serve if I have the ability and I have the opportunity. And I ought to use those. I'll just mention, because our time is rapidly leaving, the story of David again. While David was a young boy, he overcame these things that could have affected his self-esteem. But later in his life, as the illustrious king, you remember the shameful thing that he did. He lusted for a woman, he fulfilled his lust, and he tried to blame it on her husband. He had him killed. There was conspiracy and murder and adultery and lying and covering up. But finally, he was convicted of his sin. He said, "I've sinned." Then he wrote the most beautiful song, Psalm 32, about God's grace and God's mercy and how God will forgive sins. And when this same writer that wrote Corinthians wanted to talk about grace and forgiveness, the very one who said, "Look what I've done and God forgave me," Psalm 32 is where he went in Romans chapter 4. Talked about what David wrote over there. Make a difference what our sin has been. There's no reason to think we're unworthy to serve God, serve among his people. The Beatitudes, we call them. Jesus talking about the kind of person who can share in the blessings of his rule. You remember what the first two are? First one, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not poor in money, poor in spirit. Everybody's poor in spirit. What he's talking about is those who recognize they're poor in spirit. I have nothing to bring to God. I'm unworthy. What do you say about those people? Get out of here. No, he said, they're to the kingdom of heaven. Whoa. They come to Christ. I'm a sinner. I need grace. I have nothing to offer. The second one, blessed are those who mourn. For what? Their sin. They shall be comforted. And so the idea that one's personal sin or past is a reason for low self-esteem is simply not true. Now, having said all of that, I can't leave the lesson without saying this. There's a danger of the wrong kind of self-esteem. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. Same writer. As he writes to the young preacher Timothy in verse 2. He said in verse 1, difficult times are coming, Timothy. You're going to have some difficult things ahead of you. Why? Men will be lovers of self. But why didn't Paul love himself? Yes, he loved himself. He defended himself. This is an over-love for self. A failure in priorities. It's a failure in sound judgment. And that over-love and estimation of self leads to wrong judgments about what self can do. Look over at Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And look at verse 21. He said, they all seek after their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. Oh, they have a self-love, all right, but they don't have sober judgment. It's all about their own passions and their own desires, not the God in whose image they have been made, not the Savior who died to redeem them. Again, in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 19, he said, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. What I want to do, I'll do. I love myself. That's a wrong kind of self-love. The way the same writer put it in Romans 1:25 is, they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. I'm God. I'll do what I want. There's no God I answer to. That's not sound judgment at all. It's absolute blindness and foolishness. The true concept and the godly concept of self-esteem is laid in the first chapter of our Bible. Let us make man in our image, God said. Genesis 1:26-28. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. In chapter 9, after the flood, when God told Noah, you can kill the animals and eat them, but you can't do it to man. Why? He's made in the image of God. We're not an animal. And we're not to live like animals. People live like animals, look at themselves just an animal, so they just satisfy their appetites. That's terrible self-esteem. We're made in the image of God. What about your body? Say, I know God's interested in my soul and learning the Bible. No, your body too. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul argued the Lord is going to raise up your body so you can't use it for immorality. God's interested in your body. It may be ugly. It may be fat. It may be skinny. It may be decrepit. It may be wounded in some way, but God's interested in your body. That's the proper view of self. But let me finish with Romans chapter 5. If this doesn't raise our self-esteem, I don't know why, unless it's just lack of faith. Listen to Romans chapter 5. He said in verse 5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For. This is not some emotional feeling. Holy Spirit, ooh, zap my heart and I just feel good. No, no, listen. For. Here the Holy Spirit revealed this. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus Christ, in those ivory towers we sang about, with those garments of myrrh. So I'm going to put all of that aside. I'm going to lay those robes down. Still God, but all of that glory. And I'm going to go to earth. So you and you and you and you can be saved. He came to seek and save the lost. How worthy are we in God's sight that God would so love us to send His Son, that the Holy Spirit would give His life for me, that the Holy Spirit would tell us about the love of God so we can appreciate it. And so what we need is sound judgment about self-esteem.